2 weeks ago, Mark Prater brought you the first value from our series called Family Life, Growing Our Families Together. He spoke on the value of God's Word in the home. Today, I'm bringing you the second value in our series, and it's called Families Growing with One Another, or How Families Grow Together. Before we get into the text, I want to introduce you to two families, though. Over here on my left is family number one. We'll call them the Bewildereds. Okay? They love each other. They love their three kids. Their kids love them, but their love doesn't always translate into godly and loving behavior. You see, they don't really know what they're doing. Sometimes dad's in charge, sometimes mom's in charge, sometimes the kids are in charge. Sometimes the kids follow, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they forgive, most of the time they're devouring each other. And if you asked mom and dad how things are going, they would honestly say, we're just not doing a really good job. Now, if you knew the Bewildereds, where would you send them? Where would you send them for help? Or maybe you are the Bewildereds. Where are you going for help? Okay, so here's the Bewildereds. Over here we have the Flawless family. The Flawlesses love each other. They love their three kids and the kids love them. The thing is, the kids always obey. First time, right away, all the way, in a happy way. That's our thing with our kids. There's never any conflict in the Flawless family. They are a very well-ordered family. And if you were going to ask Mr. Flawless how things are going, he'd say, well, to be honest, we're doing a great job. Where do you take the Flawlesses for help? Or do they even need help? Well, what I want to do is I want to lay in front of you this. The Bewildereds are on one side of a spectrum. The Flawlesses are on another, and we fit somewhere in between. But both the Bewildereds and the Flawlesses have the same need. It's harder to see in the one than it is in the other, but they have the same need. And it's our need, and it's where we're going to spend our time this morning. So hopefully you are opened up to Ephesians 5. I'd love to go ahead and read that. We're going to begin in verse 22 and go all the way through 6, verse 4. So would you read along with me? Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we come to your word this morning in great faith because we know your promise that you will not allow your word to return void. We come this morning in different stages of family health, and we ask for your mercy that you would speak to us through your word this morning, that our families may be a beacon for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're in the text, right? This is Ephesians 5 and 6, the standard family text that we go to learn what it means to be a family. So we take our friends, the Bewildereds, and we bring them to Ephesians 5 and 6. And we hope that they'll find there God's blueprint for marriage and his plan for family. And they'll find their job descriptions on who's supposed to be in charge and who's not, and who's supposed to follow and who's supposed to love and who's supposed to do these things. They will get their instruction manual so that they can get their family out of being bewildered. But you take the flawless family to this text, and maybe we just commend them. We say, you know, you're doing a great job with Ephesians 5 and 6. Obviously, you've spent time there. You've sought to apply it. But as I said, if they have a similar need, it can't be seen in their family behavior. There's something beneath the family order that is bigger, that we've got to get at in the flawless, and that will give direction to the Bewildereds. So this morning, I'm going to bring you a one-point message. There's only one point in this thing. The blessings of a one-point message is that they're pretty easy to follow. But if you miss my first point, you're lost. So I'm going to give it really clearly right now. Here's the point. True family unity can only be achieved through our unbreakable union in Christ. True family unity can only be achieved through our unbreakable union with Christ. Now, if that's too long for you to remember, I have a shorter version. The gospel is the glue for the family. The gospel is the glue for the family. It is the answer that the Bewildereds need. It's the answer that the flawlesses need. Take a look with me at verse 22. Let's just notice this pattern through the text that we've just read. We're going to be jumping through. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Jump to verse 25, please. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jump down to 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And in 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You see, when Paul is talking about the family, he cannot do so apart from Christ. Every instruction he gives to wives, to husbands, to children, to parents, find its reference, its definition, its boundary, its substance in Christ. In these 16 verses that we've just read, Christ is referenced at least 15 times. He is saturating the family message that Paul is communicating to us. He is at the center of what God has constructed the family to be. In verse 15 of this chapter, just skim up to verse 15 of chapter 5, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. So what Paul is setting us up for is he's going to talk about how we're supposed to be walking. And then look at the very last sentence that God has inspired him to put before our text in verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Whatever 22 through 6:4 means, whatever it means, it should be happening out of reverence for Christ. So before we dive into what the center of true family unity is, I want to ask you this question. Have you been guilty, as I have been, of coming to this text and reading it as an instruction manual? Have you come to this, wives, and said, okay, I know I'm supposed to submit, so I'll submit. Husbands, I know I'm supposed to lead, so I'll lead. And you just take it as a job description. Have you sought then to apply what you've read? I haven't been here long, but I've been here long enough to know that the families of Covenant Fellowship Church take the issue of family very seriously. It's one of the things we love about this church. But if you take this as an instruction manual and you apply it to the bewildereds, the very best we can hope for is that they will turn into the flawlesses. The very best we can hope for the bewildereds is that they'll turn into the flawlesses. And what is our hope for the flawlesses? They've already got it. But if they both are doing family in reference to Christ and in reverence for Christ, then we stand a lot to learn. And each of them stand a lot to grow. And so here is what I want to do. Let's go now to Ephesians 2. When Paul is talking about doing this in the Lord, doing this in reference to Christ, in reverence for Christ, to raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, what is he talking about? What is it to raise your children in the Lord, to love your wife in the Lord, to submit to your husband in the Lord? Well, he doesn't expound on it in Ephesians 5 because he's already done so. And he's done so in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, God, through Paul, is laying out the gospel. Look, please, with me in verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This, we would say, is the heart of the gospel. He got it right. We are saved entirely by the grace of God. But that's not where he stops. He continues on to more of what the gospel is. Look in verses 12 and 13. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We haven't just been saved from our sins. That's not the entirety of the gospel. We have been united with Christ. We are not just delivered from hell. We are in fellowship with the Savior. But he doesn't stop there. He continues. Look down at verse 19. We'll go to the end of the chapter. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. He starts by telling us we're saved by grace from our sins. And then we are united with Christ in fellowship. And then because we are all united with Christ, we are united to each other. This is not gospel application. It's not a challenge. Go be united to each other. It happened at the cross. It happened because of the gospel. We are united. We were strangers. We are now family. Not because of everything we have in common, but because of the one thing we have in common, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what does that have to do with family? Why go here when I am preaching to you from Ephesians 5? Let's take this gospel truth, keep it with us, and apply it to Ephesians 5. Join me back in verse 22 of Ephesians 5. We read here, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ladies, so many of you, well-intentioned and in pursuing God, strive to do this harder. You strive to submit. You strive to submit, and we respect you for it. Husbands, verse 25, when it says to love your wives as Christ loved the church, you are striving after that. But the mistake that we make, as well-intended as we are, is we leave the gospel behind. We leave the gospel behind. When we come to Ephesians 5, because it is part of the same letter, that we don't begin reading in the middle, but we have to read from the beginning to understand all the foundation for this application, we are told here flatly that submission to your own husbands is gospel application. It is not a way to make your family work. It is gospel application. Husbands, leading your wives is gospel application. Children, teens, obeying your parents. Parents, not provoking your children. This is the application of the gospel. A.W. Tozer captures this concept in a quote talking about the way instruments are tuned. Listen with me. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. Boy, have you ever been there? I've been there as recently as last night. You just want the members of your family to get along. You want to get along with your spouse. You want your children to get along with each other. Maybe there's a parent-child relationship that just struggles and you want it to get along. So in our best intended efforts, we circle up around the kitchen table or in the living room, and we turn everybody's eyes on each other, and we show them what they're doing to each other. We show them what they ought to be doing to each other. We tell them how we'll help them do it to each other. And then we pray for God's help. Or maybe that's just me in our family. But what we have forgotten to do is to take each member of that family and tune them first to Christ. We have forgotten to tune them to Christ. So as we are tuning them to each other, we're wondering why there's still discord, why there's still dissonance in our family. We will achieve family unity only through our union with Christ. And so we come to Ephesians 5 through Ephesians 2, and we see that we ought not leave the gospel behind. Ephesians 5 is there to be obeyed. Those who are striving for it, I commend you for it. But it cannot be obeyed apart from coming to it through Ephesians 2. It cannot be. Not even the flawlesses are doing it, because the flawlesses are raising the issue of family above the gospel. But folks, the family must come under the gospel. Paul did not write Ephesians 5 before he wrote Ephesians 2. He wrote them in an order on purpose. One informs the other. And so what do the bewildereds really need? Yes, they need to know what it means to be a man and a woman of God, what it means to be a husband and a wife. The children need to know what it means to obey. But how are they going to do it without Christ? They've got to be tuned to Christ. They've got to be tuned to the gospel. And the flawlesses need to be tuned to the gospel. And my family and your family have got to visit Ephesians 2 before we come to Ephesians 5. And so let's go back through, patiently through, Ephesians 5. But we'll do it with Ephesians 2 as our lenses. I'm going to read a section that applies to each role, and then I'm going to interpret it through Ephesians 2. So the first part of what I say is inspired. The second part of what I say is an interpretation, an application of the gospel, a way to understand what we have written for us in Ephesians 5. Look in verse 22 with me, please. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, in light of Ephesians 2, it's as though Christ is saying this. Wives, I have freed you from striving for position. I have declared my equal love for men and for women, for young and for old, for Jew and for Gentile. I have called you to me, and I have set in place an order for the home. This is a good and holy calling for you. Don't strive any longer. Submit in light of the gospel. I'm not putting constraints in your way, but freedom. And then we pick up in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. And here, through the lens of Ephesians 2, men. Husbands, I have lavished my love on you and poured out my blood to wash you, to make you white as snow. I have poured out my life to present you to my Father without blemish. In light of this amazing truth, love your wives. Seek what is best for her. Seek to serve her. I have expressed my lordship over you with compassion, patience, and love. This is how you ought to love your wife. This is how I have loved you. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. and through Ephesians 2. Teens, children, I have obeyed the will of my Father in heaven. If you have trusted in me, I have covered your sin and your disobedience. You have received the benefits of my obedience. Now, I have placed over you parents for your good, and I have honored my father, so you should honor your mother and father. Do not fight against the very thing I've given as a gift. Obey, honor, enjoy the blessings that I have for you, not just because it's the right thing to do, but because I have designed it with promises for your good. And then lastly, in verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents, I have won you to my Father with love and with kindness. I have not poured my anger out on you, but have shown you endless patience. Your anger for your children will only provoke them. It will not win them. Turn them to me. Entrust them to me. Bring them up in me. Raise them, parents, in light of the gospel that won you to me and now trains you in me. Do you see what the point is? Ephesians 5 is not an instruction manual. Ephesians 2 converts Ephesians 5 from an instruction manual to a worship event. Every time Ephesians 5 is hard, and it's hard a lot, is an opportunity to display the grace of the gospel that has been extended to you, to your wife, to your husband, to your children, to your parents. Every opportunity in your home, the littlest of littlest things, is a stage for the gospel. Albert Barnes captured the importance of the littlest things in this. He said, "Great deeds rarely occur. The happiness of life depends little on them, but mainly on the little acts of kindness in life. We need them everywhere. We need them always and eminently in the marriage relation. There is need of gentleness and love, returning each morning, beaming in the eye and dwelling in the heart through the live long day. These little moments that all add up to make each of your days are fresh opportunities for the fruit of the gospel to be displayed. And the unity that comes in your home as a result will be because each member of your family is tuned first to God, not to each other. And because we are tuned first to God and we live our family lives with the gospel in mind, our family is drawn together in unity. And yet, as I said, Ephesians 5 is intended to be obeyed. So what might it look like doing Ephesians 5 with Ephesians 2 motivation? What might it look like to do Ephesians 5 as a worship event? Well, here are the claims that Ephesians 5 and 6 place on you. Men, in light of the gospel, you are to lead. Verse 23, you are to lead. You are to lead with a willingness to lay down your life for your wife. Her good is your concern. Her good is your concern. Verse 25, guys, you are to love. The responsibility and leadership that God has given you ought to be a joy and a privilege to carry. Loving her should be as fulfilling to your heart as loving yourself is. So what could that look like? Pursue her interests. Initiate conversations on spiritual matters. Don't make her start them all. Pray for her. Pray with her. Reorder your calendar and your priorities to reflect that she is a priority in your life. And break passive patterns of behavior in the evenings. And initiate times for talk, for fun, and for romance. Lead her and love her. Ladies, in light of the gospel, verse 22, you are to submit. Following your husband's leadership is following in the tracks laid out for you by the Savior who died for you. God has crafted you for your husband. Serving and complimenting him is the role of a helpmate. Now, verses 25 to 31 are often applied to men and ought to be. But ladies, there is a claim on your life in these verses for men. Receive your husband's leadership. If God has called him to lead, then he has certainly called you to receive it. Make leading and loving you a joy. Seek to find ways to strengthen him in areas of weakness. Commend him in areas of strength. Invite his leadership. Don't make him always push it on you. Invite his leadership and find ways to surprise him with the smallest of blessings. Couples, verse 31, you are to cleave to each other. Aside from your commitment to God, your spouse is your highest priority and your closest relationship. Your job, your friends, your extended family, those are important. But you're never called to cleave to them. You're called to cleave to your spouse. And teens, children, you are to obey. Not just because your parents attempt to always have your best interests in mind, but because your obedience to your parents is a direct reflection of your obedience to Christ. It is a direct reflection. And in verse 2, you are to honor. This means when they are around and when they're not around. It means how you speak to them and how you speak about them. It means with words and with facial expressions. It means with your outward appearance and the posture of your heart. And parents, you are to be intentionally merciful. Psalm 103 says this about God. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Your example for parenting is not your parents. Your example for parenting is God the Father, who has not treated you according to what your sins have deserved. And in like manner, you are to treat your children not according to what their sins deserve. You're told in this verse to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord, yes, but also in the character and the ways of God. Now, at the end of that 7 minutes of challenge, I can be very tempted to forget Ephesians 2. You see, I fail to carry the gospel in my home daily. But the gospel will never fail to carry you. You'll fail at it as you're striving to do it in light of Ephesians 2. But there is this glorious truth that our grip on God is not the basis of our union with him. It is Christ's grip on us, and we cannot be plucked from his hand. And so, I want to close with Psalm 115 and take these promises and apply them as you get back into your vehicles and as you press into your family life, hear these words from the psalmist. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, as we seek to raise godly families, to have godly marriages, to lead godly lives, will you please take us by the hand to your gospel? Will you give us the grace we need to fear you, to trust you, to find you as our help and our shield, to find blessing coming from the God of promises? Lord, we trust you will give the increase both to us and to our children. In Christ's holy name, amen.